All right, have a seat. Welcome. Give yourselves a hand for being courageous and getting out on this day. Now you need to give the 9:30 crowd an even bigger hand for being courageous. Because during the 9:30 worship set, these projectors were dancing. And we thought we'd have the first spontaneous church relocation. Maybe to Oz. They probably need a church, don't you think? Church like the journey? Huh? I'll be wearing ruby slippers. All right, well, so this is something very important today that you need to pay attention to, and I'm going to give you a minute or two to respond to it. The content of today's message is not suitable for children probably middle school age or younger, or adults who are not mature at the middle school age or younger. So we have ministries available for all ages right now. They were all huddled in the teen room in the first service in very close proximity, having a good time. So I'm going to let that out there, and I'll let you do with it as you will. But I warned you, didn't I?
Yes.
All right. So we continue in our Life 10 series today, and we're talking about the sixth commandment. And so what I've determined in my own life is, there are a lot of things that I know about God intellectually. Like, I know the promises. I know the propositions. And in my intellectual base, I give them assent. I agree. But many times, it takes years of me living with the reality that I don't move from here to here and the pain that that causes. And so I know what I know, but I don't access it by what I do. And so this is truly a conversation today that is going to kind of take us into the depths. And maybe you're going to find yourself in a darkness that has lasted for weeks, months, years, even decades because of the reality of this particular commandment. And so what I've done is I put together this little triad in outline form, the sixth commandment, me, and you say, me, and Psalm 32. I love Psalm 32. It speaks right to the heart of our content today. It speaks right to the heart of the intellectual and right to the heart. Because Psalm 32 is a song of knowledge that now moves to action and therefore results in a journey out of darkness. So let's get started there. Last things first, Psalm 32. It's one of my favorite songs of David, a beautiful piece of powerful, potent poetry. And we're just really going to look at verses 1 through 5. The whole psalm is tremendous in its freedom application. We get some of our great hymnology from Psalm 32. You know the hymn, "You Are My Hiding Place"? You are my hiding place. You always fill my life with songs of deliverance. Whenever I'm afraid, I will... Really? Man, I need to break out the hymn book for y'all occasionally. Need to get a choir here, maybe a pipe organ. You are my hiding place. Powerful stuff, especially for the Jews. Man, the Jews, this is an amazing song of the Passover. But anyway, we're not covering that today, but it's in Psalm 32. It's the same theme all the way through. Taking what we know about God and letting it set us free. Psalm 32, A Journey Out of the Darkness, verses 1 through 5. The backstory of this psalm is murder. Taking of innocent human life. The backstory of Psalm 32 is murder by a king who did what was right in his own eyes in order to cover up murder. as the story goes, King David is in his palace, and while the kings went off to war, he decided to sit this one out. It's good to be the king. And wandering out on his terrace in the sunset, he sees the silhouette of a beautiful woman bathing, and he immediately wants that. And it's good to be the king. And so he has Bathsheba, the beautiful silhouette now in person, brought to his chamber. It's good to be the king. And sometime later, Bathsheba returns and says, I'm pregnant. Fix it mode. What's right in my own eyes? What can cover it up, keep you from knowing? Bury it. And so David has a beautiful plan. Don't we start planning when we're trying to keep it covered up so we can skate? Don't we have a plan so nobody will know and somehow the time will pass and the circumstances will fade and we'll be free? Don't we have ways to keep the beach ball pushed under the surface of the pool? David's plan is that he'll bring Bathsheba's husband, who is a high-ranking official in Israel's army. He is at war doing the noble thing. His name is Uriah. David has Uriah brought back from the battlefield and says, Dude, you rock. Take a break. Go hang out with your wife. You see where this is going? Uriah won't have any of it. How can I do such a thing when my men are on the battlefield? So he went and slept on a park bench and returned to the battlefield. And now the depravity slides to the next level. David gives orders to the field commander. Have Uriah at the front line and then tell everyone to recede so that he will be struck down. And then Bathsheba will no longer be married. And I can bring her in to the household. And David thought he was scot-free. Isn't it amazing the powers of self-deception? While all the time the dynamo of our own cover-up is still eroding our bones. David says this as he writes Psalm 32, after the fact. He says, I know about God. I know what he's promised. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. He's now in third person. He's now saying, if there's a one, anyone who? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David was well aware of the promises of God and his forgiveness before his cover-up began, and then after the fact as well. But what he knew did not translate into action. And so now he goes from the reality of the long-term, short-term, long-term effects of the cover-up of sin. In David's case, murder. When I kept silent, the difference between what I know and what I do, I've got this great, forgiving, gracious God who will cover my sin and forgive me. But I kept silent. I didn't want to let it out. I didn't want to be known what I was capable of. I didn't want it to be known what destruction I had caused. I didn't want to crucify my pride and say, I'm a broken person. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I see the effects of keeping silent and holding closely, without disclosure, my brokenness. I see the effects of that all the time. The first place I see it is in my own life. if I don't keep short accounts with God. You see, the interesting thing is, when we do what is right in our own eyes, or because of some external pressure other than the reality of the beautiful authority of the transcendent God, when we do what is right in our own eyes or right in somebody else's eyes, it's always devastating to our own heart. What's right in our eyes is devastating to our heart. And I see the effects of that all the time. I see the effects of the energy it takes to keep this thing submerged. And the anger, the self-loathing, the hatred of what I'm capable of and that I can't let it out. And how God won't forgive me, even though I know. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Somehow I won't take that third person reality and bring it in here. David said, and my bones were eroding. There's this poison, this spiritual poison that is shrinking my soul. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I've discovered that when I'm in hiding, the heavy hand of God I see as him just wanting to pummel me into dust. When actually, the heavy hand of God is there to remind me of the beautiful lightness of his forgiving grace. And he will not let me go. But when I'm in hiding, God's just going to get me, I'm certain. And as the weeks, months, years, and decades sometimes go by, I become a small soul. David says, oh, yes, here is the answer. This is now David's recollection of after years of hiding, or at least months, but probably between 14 and 18 months of hiding this sin of having Uriah killed. The spiritual pointed end of the bony finger of the prophet Nathan told David a parable about a man who had everything. In the parable, David the king is the man. Taking what little somebody else had just because he wanted it in the form of a sheep. A man who had everything that he could ever want took the one little ewe lamb from someone who was his most prized possession. What should be done to such a man? And David said, surely that man should die. And Nathan said, with all the spiritual authority that God provided, you are that man. And that was the moment of David's brokenness, where what he knew in his head finally made its way into his heart. David's next response to Nathan was, surely I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan's response following was, the Lord has forgiven your sin. Now, as always, there are downstream consequences to every choice I make, but the Lord has forgiven your sin. David said, Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Just say these three words to me right now. Say them with me, not to me. Inhale, it's going to take an inhale. And then say, I will confess. How does that feel? Do it again. I will confess. See, that's an exercise we should be well practiced as followers of Jesus Christ. I will confess. And you forgave. You see, David now goes from what he knows to the freedom of the action. This is where life is. This is a journey out of the darkness. Now, in our study of the Ten Commandments, David violated clearly the sixth commandment, the taking of innocent human life. Right? The sixth commandment is a prohibition on taking innocent life. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. And God spoke all these words. That's at the head of the chapter of Exodus chapter 20. Lo tresach. Dude, that just sounds harsh to me. Lo tresach. Not do murder. That's an easy exposition, right? I mean, I'm an expositional preacher. I love to break down the text. This is a quick one for me. Not do murder. You see that the Hebrew, you know what it means? Not do murder. Don't take innocent human life. And now we come to our conversation for today, where we live in a culture that has convinced you. Not that you need much convincing when things get really tough and you need to cover things up. You don't want it to be known. You don't want it out there. You just want things to return to normal. You don't know what you'll do. So what is right in our own eyes or in the eyes of someone who continues to apply external pressure in the place of the transcendent loving authority of God now causes great destruction to our heart. It is the abomination of abortion. 40 million and counting. You know, we love to say, you know, the Hitlers of the world, the Stalins of the world. This is a violation of the sixth commandment. Lo tresach. And across the culture, we've told ourselves things scientifically. We've told ourselves things sequentially about the order and processes of the development in the womb. All to keep the beach ball submerged. But the beach ball will not remain submerged. And what I know is that blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. And somehow it's so deeply, powerfully painful that I can't take what I know and apply it to my heart. The sixth commandment and me. 40 million and counting. And I want to say this before I go to the next step. This is not primarily a women's issue. For every abortion, there is a father and a mother complicit in the violation of the sixth commandment. Unless, of course, you know, the woman with all the tension and fright and fear of who's going to find out and what will my parents or what will my friends or what will my life look like decides that she's going to take it on the run. And it still has an impact on dad. For every abortion, for every taking of a baby's life, there are two involved. What does the journey out of the darkness actually look like? The sixth commandment and me. Go ahead, Betty.
Hi, my name is Maria Goder. I was 29 years old, married. I had just recently been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, and I was very sick, and I had an abortion.
I'm Lisa Coates. I was 17, and I was having sex with my boyfriend because I thought that's what everyone did. I tried to hide my pregnancy from my parents, and from everyone really, because I didn't want to deal with it. And I just, even though I knew in my heart of hearts that abortion was wrong, I knew it was a baby, I just really wanted my life to go back to the way it was.
I was 19 years old, and I was dating my future husband at the time when I had an abortion.
The internal pressure I was feeling to have an abortion was my own fear. I was very sick and in a wheelchair, and I was just very undecided and very, very scared.
I didn't want anyone to know. I had a good girl image, and so I didn't want to mess that up. And I just wanted life to go back to the way it was.
When I made the decision to have an abortion, I was mostly dealing with the pressure that I put on myself. I was always the good one. I was always the one who didn't have any issues. Life was easy, and there was a lot of pressure on me to just be perfect. So when I found out I was pregnant out of marriage, I just wanted to make it go away.
I felt a lot of external pressure to have an abortion from all of my doctors who insisted that the baby wouldn't make it, or that it might in fact kill me having the baby. So I chose to try to save myself.
I became emotionally dead inside. I was had a lot of anger issues, shame. I didn't want anyone to know that I'd had an abortion. Guilt, and really a lot of self-loathing. I kind of self-destructed.
After my abortion, I just pushed all my feelings down, and I lived life as if it didn't affect me at all. And it wasn't until I had my firstborn son and they put him in my arms that I realized the gravity of the decision that I had made. I looked at his tiny little fingers and his perfect little toes, and I just thought to myself, what have I done?
It was a journey into the darkness, and very, very, very sad for me. I pushed it away and hid it and buried it. And when I held my first baby in my arms, I knew I had made a horrible mistake.
I realized I needed to seek forgiveness when I couldn't push the feelings back down. One day at my MOPS group, we were honoring the babies that we had lost through miscarriage or other circumstances. And our MOPS leader stood up and mentioned that she had two babies waiting for her in heaven. And immediately my heart sank, because I had had a miscarriage and I also had two babies waiting for me in heaven. One that knew that I loved it and that I mourned for it, and one that didn't.
So my first step towards forgiveness was joining a Bible study on post-abortion healing, Forgiven and Set Free. And it was through that study that I learned who God says He is in His Word, and that more than anything, He wanted me to know how much He loved me and how much He wanted me to fully accept forgiveness for all of my sins.
I knew that I wanted to seek forgiveness. I just didn't know how. Then my best friend confided in me that she had had an abortion, and I knew exactly what she was going through, the pain and the agony of doing that. We found life choices. We went through our Bible study together, and it was an amazing experience. I found forgiveness through God, and I eventually learned how to forgive myself.
I hear sometimes women say that God has forgiven them, but they haven't forgiven themselves. And I really feel like that is just not fully accepting the finished work of Christ on the cross and all that He has done for us.
God just kept putting little steps in front of me, and every time I would complete one step, I would have to move on to the next. And I was accepting his forgiveness, but I wasn't ready to forgive myself. And that's when I found the Life Choices Pregnancy Center. And I joined the Forgiven and Set Free Bible study with my best friend. And we went through that journey together.
I've learned so much through the Bible study at Life Choices. And I have forgiven myself. So I'm out of the darkness. Praise God.
Sometimes we think that we have an unforgivable sin, or we have really big sins. But Jesus wasn't on the cross saying big sin, little sin. He died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He died for all sins for all time. And the ground is level at the cross.
Seek help. You're not alone. We are all washed clean by the blood of Christ Jesus. And through help and through your church or Life Choices, you can find that forgiveness and be forgiven and set free.
Come out of the darkness. You don't want to live in the darkness like I did for years and years and years. Break free. Come and seek the light.
God's word washes us, and that's how we feel clean, and that's how we can know that we are forgiven for everything.
Yeah, welcome Sherry to the stage.
Hello. How's everybody? So Mitch and I were talking and praying this week and wanted to share our story with you. And you may think, well, Mitch and Sherry, you don't understand. You're a pastor and his wife. You've never experienced that. But I'm here to tell you today that we have. And I just briefly want to share my story with you. When I was 17 in high school and senior, I got pregnant with my oldest daughter, Tara, and got married to her dad. And about a year later, after being in this really abusive marriage, I said, I gotta go. I'm gonna move back with my parents. And shortly after I moved back with my parents, I found out that I was pregnant. And I thought, man, I can't do this. I can't go back with him. I can't have this baby. I already have a child that I'm going to have to raise by myself, and I can't do this. So my mom and dad paid for it. My mom drove me to have an abortion. When I left there, I was inconsolable. I mean, just the tears would not stop. Because I knew, even though I wasn't a Christian, I knew that I had done something horribly wrong. And so, fast forward a few years, and I met Mitch, and we started to date, and we were, you know, living life outside of the guardrails.
Like heathens.
Like heathens. And hadn't been dating very long, and found out that I was pregnant. And I went to Mitch and told him, and I knew what his response was going to be. You know, he wasn't ready to get married. And so I just resigned myself to, you know, this is going to happen again. So Mitch took me and brought me home.
Yeah, so let me tell you the depths of my own possibilities of darkness. I paid for the abortion, and I drove Sherry there, and I was in the waiting room while the procedure was going on. And for me, it was, you know, in my mindset and where I'd put myself, I guess maybe for self-protection, I don't even know. But it was just like I was waiting for her to have a teeth cleaning at the dentist. And so that was just sort of the beginning of the dynamo.
So Mitch brought me home to his house that evening, and I did not shed one tear. Not one single tear. And that's because in my heart, I was dead. I just shoved everything down. I had no emotions. I thought, okay, this is how it's going to be. I'm just going to bury it and pray to God that nobody ever finds out. So Mitch and I got married, and shortly after we got married, I got pregnant with our daughter, Devin. I went to the doctor. I saw, you know, how the baby develops. And really, for the first time, it just hit me, just the whole gravity of what I had done. And I went home sobbing that day, and okay, well, bury it again. Just bury it, bury it, bury it. Make it go away. And I would have dreams. I don't know if anybody else in here has experienced this, but I would have dreams that my children were dying and that I couldn't reach them. I found out later that that's part of it. When we moved here to Austin, a friend of mine, her name is Jamie, and I don't know how she found out, but somehow she knew. I don't know if she could tell just by looking at me like, you poor unfortunate soul, I can tell what you did. But she said, you really need to go through this PACE Bible study, Forgiven and Set Free. I'm like, nope. She goes, Sherry, come on, you need to go through this. And I was like, no. And it was like an emphatic, like, H to the no, I'm not doing this. Like, I've dealt, yeah, sorry. I'm just being real, just keeping it real. I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. I said, I'm fine. You know, I'm a pastor's wife. Like, nobody can know. This is just not going to happen. So through that, through a series of events, and I know y'all don't think I'm weird or mystical or whatever, but I had a dream. And God spoke to me in the dream. And he said, it's time. And I went to my friend Jamie. I told her about the dream. I said, do you think God's really telling me to do this? She's like, Sherry.
H to the yes.
She's like, Sherry. She's like, you won't listen in your conscience life what I've been telling you. So God had to speak to you in a dream to tell you, it's time. It's time for you to go through this study. I said, okay. So I finally surrendered. And cried all the way to the first meeting in my car. I don't know how I made it there. Cried all the way home. But through that Bible study, God truly set me free. More than, you know, I mean, it's the second most important thing that's happened to me. I became a Christian. And when I went through this Bible study, I felt like God truly set me free. And Mitch and I worked through, you know, forgiveness with each other. We'd never really talked about it, ever. It'd been like 20-something years, and we'd never talked about it. And so, you know,
About the same time when Sherry was going through Forgiven and Set Free, I discovered a companion book called Healing a Father's Heart. And so while Sherry was working her way through the group, I worked my way through that text. It wasn't like something I was really eager to do. Kind of approached it several times and put it aside, but I finally knew I had to man up and let God in as well, and you know, for the benefit of my relationship with him and my wife, I went through healing a father's heart.
So the best way I can describe it all those years is I felt like I was drowning. Like that song says that I'm breathing, but I'm not alive. I just felt like I could never get above the water. And when I went through this Bible study, there were this verse that I felt like God wrote just for me. So I'm going to read it for you. It says, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So I'm here to tell you today that if you have experienced that, God wants to forgive you, and he wants you to forgive yourself. He wants you to be whole. And he wants you to just be free so that you can enjoy his love and his provision for you. And, you know, he rescued me and he wants to rescue you. And I just want to say that he rescues me really and truly on a daily basis, because there's rarely a day that goes by that I don't think about it. But God's given me the tools and the peace and the perspective to be able to deal with it. So I want to let you know that Mitch and I are here for you. We'll be happy to talk to anybody that needs to talk. And so I just want to pray for everybody that's out there. Okay? Lord Jesus, I lift up every precious soul in this room. And Lord, you know the depths of the pain in their heart. If they've done something like this or been a part of it or known someone that has, Lord, I just ask that you would bring healing and peace. And I pray that you would just hold them close and let them know that you want to set them free. Your desire is not to punish them or to hammer them, Lord, but to hold and to comfort and to set free, Lord. And I trust that you're going to do that with the hearts of the people in this room. Lord, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for rescuing me. I thank you for being with Mitch and I. Even when we were living disobediently, Lord, you had a plan for us, even though we couldn't see it. So, thank you, Lord. Amen.
Many voices in my head this week as I prepared that were telling me this wasn't necessary at this level, telling me to talk about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about the Sixth Commandment morally, being when I'm angry at my brother. And so I was hearing all that. But you know, not every voice you hear that's related to Scripture is from God. You know, Satan knows Scripture very well. Just look at Jesus' temptation in the desert. So more and more convinced that, you know, these are just issues of life that the church must embrace in our care for each other and our desire for forgiveness and purity and righteousness. So now we have a chance. You've heard about resources. You've heard about forgiven and set free. You've heard about the healing of Father's heart. And so now's a chance for you. If it's appropriate to you, the beach ball has crowned the surface of the pool. To go from what you know about God to allowing your heart to embrace it. So I need some help from a couple of my dudes, about three of my dudes. You're a dude. This flyer is an invitation from Austin Life Change. Just make sure everybody gets one. They have classes coming up for Forgiven and Set Free, resources with people who can talk to you that represent healing a father's heart. And man, Sherry is so right. It's a continuing journey. I wept all over that keyboard this week. I maintain the reality of my salvation and my forgiveness daily. I continue to access the grace and mercy of God. I will not allow the beach ball into the surface of the water. Will not. There's classes coming up. You just call that number. And if it's not appropriate for you, if you would say it's appropriate me, appropriate for me, but not now. I just wanted to tell you to resist that. I just wanted to ask you to resist that. No more. But if it's truly not appropriate for you, there's probably somebody you know who could use this information as a pathway to the light, a journey out of the darkness. Father, because of your love for us and your son's mission to set us free, both forever and in this moment, he reminds us, if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. May we now take what's true in our head and allow it into our heart. No more darkness. Father, you desire our stories to be trophies of your grace. So I pray that this morning, for someone's men, women, the journey out of darkness would begin, continue, end up as a story of your redemption. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.